May the Lord help us to commence our thanksgiving services by singing hymn number 1. Great God, how infinite art thou, what worthless worms are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to thee. Hymn number 1.
Thank you. sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together for our instruction from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melted the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast in silver chains. He that is so impoverished, he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and it shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me, or shall I be equal, said the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He called them all by names by the greatness of his might. For all that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May God bless his holy word to us, and may he teach us to pray. Almighty and most gracious Lord God, in whom we live and move and have our very being, we do pray that thou art now help us to approach thy holy majesty on this occasion, as we gather together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. But who is sufficient for these things? It is not in the natural man or the carnal mind to be able to worship thee with that worship of which thou art worthy. We are dependent entirely upon thy blessed and holy Spirit to come sovereignly and freely amongst us, to breathe into our hearts that living faith and that true repentance, that godly sorrow over sin, that leadeth to repentance not to be repented of, to indite a good hope through grace, and to shed abroad that love of God in our hearts that produces love in return. Lord, we do pray that our worship of thee this day may not be destitute of these vital virtues which can only come from thee, without which our worship will be barren and cold and dead and unprofitable to us and dishonouring to thee. Or that thou then wouldest rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. Lord, one smile will do it, one touch will accomplish the deed. And we pray it may be so by thy Spirit even this day, that thou wilt be pleased to visit us with thy salvation, that thou wilt indeed rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy presence. There might be a real coming and a real believing and a real profiting from the hours spent in thy courts on this Thanksgiving occasion. And we would, Lord, come with thanksgiving. Our lives have been spared as we've been singing through another year of time, through a multitude of different circumstances, day and night, summer and winter, thou hast preserved us and kept us. And through that time thou hast given us seed time and a harvest, and in that intervening time between the one and the other has provided the necessary climate that has brought forth under thy hand a bountiful crop for our good and for thy honour. For these mercies we would thank thee, O Lord, and not take them for granted. They are mercies undeserved, unmerited, unearned. And though man in general takes no notice of his Creator, nor of his gifts, leave us, Lord, not to be like that. But oh, may we look through the gifts to the giver, through the creature to the Creator, and there worship at thy dear feet, and acknowledge, as thy dear people would acknowledge, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of a turning. And yet, dear Lord, we also would remember that these mercies we remember and thank thee for are only for time. They are temporal, And only while we are this side of the grave are there any benefit to us. Ah, but Lord, there are mercies that go beyond the grave. And there is a work of thine that will exceed a dying breath. We do pray, Lord, that we may be subjects of that work, that will fill in eternity with praise to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He that spared not his own Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, what a miracle of grace a believer is. For the carnal mind, the natural man, neither believes nor wishes to believe. And though it may have a counterfeit faith to deceive, yet, Lord, we learn as we go on in the way what a precious gift living faith is. And when thou dost withhold the power of it, how low we sink. But when thou dost bestow a little power, what a difference it makes. Oh, for that faith that saves. Oh, for that faith, Lord, that comes like that woman who touched the hem of thy garment. If I may but touch the hem of thy garment, I shall be made whole. Lord, it was a living faith. It was a coming faith. It was a touching faith. It was a receiving faith. It was an honoured faith. And oh, we do pray we may have that same faith. It comes from above. It comes down. And any here this afternoon who may be mourning an unbelieving heart, a faithless heart, and cannot see how they could possibly be a child of God when plague whittled unbelief and such infidelity, such ifs and buts and hows and whys and wherefores from hell itself. Oh, Lord, thou canst come, and thou art greater than all those things in the heart that would militate against the faith of thy children. Oh, Lord, the ones if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Oh, then, thou great God of whom we've been singing, do come down this afternoon, we pray, and instill in our hearts living faith, the faith that saves, the faith, Lord, that is the fruit of thy blessed Spirit. To this end, do use the means of grace, the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God we've been reading, our praises that we take upon our lips, yea, Lord, and our meditation of thee. May it be indicted by thee. May it be profitable to our souls and honouring to thee. So, Lord, breathe upon us, we pray. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Uphold us with thy free spirit. Lead us to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. There may we see all our guilt removed, all our stains cleansed, all our leprosy gone. There may we find there's room even for such vile wretches as we feel to be. Ah, for sinners, Lord, thou camest to plead, and I'm a sinner vile indeed. Lord, I believe thy grace is free. Oh, magnify that grace in me. And oh, Lord, any who may be careless or indifferent or self-righteous or independent of Christ in one way or another, oh, open their eyes to see their danger. Unlock that gate of unbelief that the devil has erected around their heart. Break in with the beams of thy divine light, that they may see light in thy light, and begin to pray for mercy and plead for forgiveness, and not rest until they have from thine own blessed lips, Son, thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. Daughter, go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole. Bless this gathered congregation this afternoon, from whatever quarter they have come, the dear friends who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, and those found, Lord, within these walls from other causes of truth, sister causes, we bear them before thee. And pray that this afternoon they may find this to be a place where their souls are fed, where the Lord meets with them, and they may be prepared for the Lord's day that approaches so quickly, that wherever we may be worshipping tomorrow, we may be found in thy presence, and thy dear Spirit with us, leading and guiding, leading and touching and tasting of thy mercy. Do remember us, O Lord, for good, we pray, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Oh, whether it be in the pulpit or in the pew, how we are so needed in this great gift of the Spirit. What can we do without him? Nothing, Lord. Nothing whatsoever. We do pray thy blessing on the dear young friends, the children. We thank thee for them, Lord. A goodly number gathered here this afternoon. Oh, do quicken their young hearts into divine life. Put thy gracious fear in their heart. They may not depart from thee. Remove, Lord, from them those things that will draw them away to this dying world. For, Lord, they have a world within as well as a world without to contend with. Do grant that godly parents may be given grace to bring their children up in the nurture, admonition and fear of the Lord. Or may there be that a grace given to show them the way as of righteousness, and bless those means of grace, that through a godly home there might be that fruit in due season. Bless those who bear the burdens of life in family, business, church, daily life and daily concerns. Oh Lord, there are so many things to pray about, and yet not always a heart to pray for it, thou knowest. But do grant even this day we may know that there is room at the throne of grace to cast all our care, Lord, all of it. Help us so to do, and to be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And may we know that peace of God which passeth all understanding, to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And bless our dear aged friends, and graciously prepare them and us for that great change that awaits us. Lord, they know it cannot be long before life's little journey is done, and they exchange time for eternity. And Lord, it may be a younger one here will be called before an older one. Each one of us need that prayer. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. Bless thy dear servant, who turned in with us this afternoon, and grant him all needed grace and strength and help in the ministry to which thou hast called him. Bless him in his own cause and in his own soul, and any other of thy dear servants who may be present here this afternoon. And all, Lord, we bear before thee, stand in thy holy name, who bear this burden. It is a weighty burden, Lord, an increasing burden, the burden of the word. Oh, may we feel it to be so, but do help us to bear that burden in thy fear. Remember our beloved Lamb these dark and solemn days, indeed the Church of God throughout this earth, persecuted, isolated, excluded by the world that we live in. But thou remainest, Lord, thou art on the throne, and thou hast promised the gates of hell will not prevail against thy church and against thy dear Son. Oh, that this afternoon may get that sweet confirmation that there is that that cannot be overcome and taken from thy dear people. Did not Mary have that witness? She sat at thy feet. Lord, she had that that would not be taken from her. Oh, for such a religion, Lord. Our health can be taken, our strength, our possessions, our loved ones, our comforts, our homes, our businesses, even our churches, Lord. But ah, if thou dost put that work of thy Spirit within, and the love of Christ within, that cannot be taken from us. This was Job's comfort in his deep trial. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ah, he had that that could never be taken. And that's what we pray for. Now we pray for thy mercy this afternoon. Help one in speaking, others in hearing. Oh, grant a spirit of prayerful hearing, Lord, that we may be led by the Spirit, drawn by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, blessed by the Spirit, that we may know this to be an appointed hour to gather, to worship thy great, holy name. We ask it in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus, and pray that his precious blood and righteousness may answer for us now, for thy dear name's sake. Amen.
hymn number 498. Time, what an empty vapour 'tis, and days how swift they are, swift as an Indian arrow flies, or like a shooting star. Hymn 498.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I would direct your thoughts this afternoon to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and the last part of verse 17. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and the last part of verse 17. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. This might seem an unusual word for a Thanksgiving service, but I hope as the Lord may help us to unfold the word, you will find it is very apposite. Because surely, does not it give cause for praise when those causes too hard for us are managed by our God, with whom nothing shall be called impossible. Nothing that is according to his holy mind and will, nothing that is for his own honour and glory, nothing that is for the good of the souls of his dear people. Moses here was God's mouthpiece. In the book of Deuteronomy, it is very much a book of thanksgiving, because Moses was near the end of his own pilgrim way, soon to be taken home to glory. And ere he departed this scene, he remembered the Lord's goodness and mercy to his ancient people. And that word we have later on in this very book, he was walking out, "Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And really, a thanksgiving occasion is just that. We are obeying God's command, "Thou shalt remember." Not take for granted, not assume, not presume, but stand still a moment and see the goodness of God. And the last verse in Psalm 107, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." Sadly and solemnly, the carnal mind, the natural man, neither understands nor desires to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And the unregenerate live without any concern to give thanks to their Creator, or even acknowledge that they owe anything to him. But the awakened, quickened soul, the one born again by the Holy Spirit, comes into this exercise of faith to acknowledge. We have it in Proverbs chapter 3. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I wonder how many of us are walking in that spirit this afternoon. We acknowledge what others think about us, their opinions, either for or against, but cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Friend, it is what God's view of your path is the one that matters. It is the truth concerning your path that God has is the one you should be seeking and asking. And let God be true, and every man a liar. Well, Moses here then is reiterating the goodness of God to his ancient people. And Moses was an honest man, and that means he spoke the truth, not just recording the times of faith and obedience, but also the disobedience and the unbelief. And you look back over the past year, dear friends, you profess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. Dare you say it's been one continual life of faith, repentance, hope, love, obedience? Or have you to say, ah, but there are other things. There have been faults and failings, sins, slips, backslidings. And thus, when you come to remembrance like this, we have to say with judgment, as well as with mercy, my web of time he wove. And the judgments are as necessary as the mercies, because of what we are as poor sinners here below. And Moses reiterates then the judgments of God, as well as his mercies, the rod as well as the kiss, the smile as well as the frown. But in this particular part of our subject this afternoon, Moses is remembering a particular event that took place in his early years in the wilderness. When they first came across the Red Sea, Moses had the sole command, if I may use that word rightly, in judging and ordering the affairs of this vast company, a third of a million people, I think they were. And so when there were difficulties and matters to be resolved, they came to Moses. And he spent all day listening to cases, pronouncing upon them with the wisdom that God had given him. And when his father Jethro observed, his father-in-law Jethro, I should say, observed the way that Moses was behaving, he says, "You'll wear yourself out." In a natural sense, he said, "You won't be able to go on like this." He said there needs to be a system whereby some of the burden can be, as it were, graciously relieved from you. And so a system of justice was set up. Lower courts and higher courts and so on. And the various cases were to pass through those courts of justice. And Moses left on record those things that were to guide their judgment in the fear of God. But there were some causes, some cases that none had an answer for. They went through all the various courts until they came to the last one before they reached Moses, and still there was no answer to it. I pause here this afternoon. Is that where you are this afternoon? You've tried this and then that, and then this and then that, and you've come to a dead end, a full stop. And what are you to do then? The word of God tells you this afternoon what you are to do, as enabled by the Spirit. The cause that is too hard for you, you are to bring it to me, says your God. You say, but Moses says this. Yes, but where did Moses take these hard causes? Friends, he laid them before his God, and God gave him the wisdom to answer. And that is where we are instructed this afternoon, to bring our hard causes. And I quite expect, dear friends, if we went round this congregation, you'd be surprised at some of the hard causes there are. You think you might know someone else's path, but if you really knew what they were walking in, you'd be amazed and surprised what hard causes they are having to live with. And perhaps you might be more sympathetic, perhaps, and understanding, when you perhaps do not understand them as you thought you ought to have done. Friends, we should be sympathetic. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can we bear one another's burdens? Well, one way is by bringing the cause of our afflicted, burdened brethren and sisters to the Lord. Laying it at the throne of grace. So not being just selfish in our prayers. Yeah, there's much to pray about, of course, about our own soul and case and concern. We come to that in a moment. But there are some times when it is incumbent upon us to bring the cause of others to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we read in his own earthly ministry. They brought all those that had need of healing. They cast them at his feet. And he healed all those that had need of healing. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Too hard to be managed, too hard to be lived with, too hard to bear, too hard to resolve, too hard to bring to a satisfying, honourable conclusion. Too hard. How humbling this is. How we like to think, dear friends, we can manage everything, don't we? How we like to think we can just carry on as if all the wisdom were ours and the strength were ours. But it's not like that. God gives his people deliberately, kindly, things too hard for them. Why, you say? How can a loving Heavenly Father do that to his children? Well, one of our hymns rightly says, he never causes his child a needless tear. He may have caused you some tears this last year, tears you never dreamt you'd be weeping, but they're not needless. If your father has prepared the cup, there must be a needs be for it, a necessity for it. And these things too hard for us to manage and to resolve are put there for this reason, that we might go to God for our strength and to God for our wisdom and to God for our answers, which you wouldn't do if you could manage everything. So don't look upon your hard course this afternoon as a curse, as a sign of disfavour. Oh, if God has put this crooked thing in your path, this crook in the lot, lay it at his dear feet and ask him to manage it for you. He bids you do it this afternoon. May his Holy Spirit help you so to do. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Mine goes to a godly man I knew, he's now in glory in the West Country, my early ministry there. And he was a farmer. And one year, it was a very difficult harvest. July and August were wet, day after day, week after week. He was a godly man. He went out one Monday morning after the Sabbath and he was so downcast. He leaned upon the gate looking upon these fields waiting to be garnered, and still it was too wet. The rain was coming down. And he felt quite rebellious, quite downcast, as would you expect anyone to do in that particular instance. But then the Lord kindly spoke to him in these words, "So like a pilgrim let me wait, contented well in every state till all my warfare ends, live in a calm and cheerful mood, and find that all things work for good." It was the last line which did it, which Jesus kindly sends. And that word kindly put everything right in a moment. He could leave it in the hands of his God. And he felt there was a purpose in the waiting time. And within 3 weeks, dear friend, he had gathered the whole harvest in. And it was a good one as well. But that word kindly made him willing to wait. And willing to watch. And willing to believe what we sometimes see. God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. My dear friend, that one who's come into Swavesey Chapel this afternoon with his hard course that kept you awake, burdened you day by day, night by night, you've prayed about it, you've kicked under it, yet you've begged for submission also to it. But dear friend, may the Lord put that word kindly in your lot, and you'll see there's a blessing in store yet. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Those clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Do not forget the word kindly then. Whoso is wise, will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, what are these hard things then that are too hard for us? Let's begin within. For surely the living among this congregation this afternoon will have to begin there. What about your wretched heart by nature, that carnal man, that natural man, that carnal mind? Will all this unbelief and pride and corruption and self-will and rebellion, can you control it? Can you keep it where it ought to be under your feet? Can you order it to become a believing, obedient, submissive heart? It's too hard for you, isn't it? And you've been struggling, striving to do this thing yourself. And good William Gadsby tells you, labour hard you may and long, but you'll find your foes too strong. Solid peace could ne'er be had only through a Saviour's blood. Oh, dear friend, it needs much grace to cease from man in this respect and to acknowledge that very humbling truth that we have no might in this battle. It must come from the Lord. And the safest thing to do when the natural man rises up and the carnal mind shows its true colours is to get on your knees, if not literally, certainly in spirit, and cry, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, do thou come and put thy feet on my sins and my unbelief and my pride. Do thou crush, dear Lord, his power within me. But it's too hard for us, isn't it? Oh, says Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Again, too hard for us. What the law justly demands of you and I. What does it demand? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And if we lived in that spirit, friend, we'd have no room for any other idols, no room for the love of the world, no room for the love of the flesh. But it's not like that, is it? And though the law justly demands it of us, we cannot bring that obedience that is required. Very solemn, isn't it? And when you consider the other side of the matter, what the law has said to those who cannot and will not bring the obedience required, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's not just natural death, but the solemn potential of eternal death, separation from God in a lost eternity. When our soul is awakened to that solemn apprehension, how solemn a matter this becomes. This is too hard for me. Ah, the law justly demanding an obedience that we cannot provide. And not only that, a payment that we cannot give. What payment does the law demand? Why, it demands an atonement. But all our tears and prayers and grief over our sins, good and right though that is in its place, is not the atonement that the law will be satisfied with. And the soul that is taught this solemn, painful, necessary lesson begins to understand what that word lost means. Helpless. Hopeless. Do you know what that is? Is there a poor sinner here this afternoon in that place? The law is doing its work in your conscience and in your life and has exposed this solemn, awesome deficiency that you cannot do what the law justly demands of you. Where are you to turn? Blessed be God. Oh, blessed be God. There's an answer to it. For what is impossible with fallen man is blessedly possible with the dear Son of God incarnate. He whose name is Jesus, assumed into union with his divine person and other nature, like our own, sin accepted. And in that holy tabernacle of his humanity, he has lived the life the law justly demands, and he has paid the price the law justly demands on behalf of his church, on behalf of coming sinners. That was impossible with us, blessedly possible and accomplished by him. What do we read in Isaiah 40? Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfort to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And it's when, dear friends, we come into that place having nothing to pay, then the Lord frankly forgives, nothing to pay. It's a long way to come to there because we have a legal spirit. We cling to a soft heart, perhaps. That will be payment. Or an eloquent prayer. That will be payment. Our regular attendance at the house of God, the Lord will acknowledge that. Our appreciation of the truth, the Lord will acknowledge that. My dear friends, when you've nothing to pay, when you see sin mingled with all your prayers and praises and profession and everything you think, do or say, and find it a filthy rag as dear Isaiah found it, nothing but dung and dross as Paul found it, then you'll begin to value not what you can do, but what is done for a poor sinner. Oh, that blessed word, done, finished. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat that word, full salvation's in it. So that end of the earth sinner this afternoon, plagued with his own corrupt nature, condemned by the law, cursed by your coming short, what does the word of God say? May the Holy Ghost write in your heart, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Bring that hard heart, that unfeeling heart, that unbelieving heart, that rebellious heart, that proud heart, that corrupt heart. Bring it, lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and beg him to deal with that you cannot do for yourself. The cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. What about the enemy, Satan, with his temptations, and those matters in our lives that have this written across it? An enemy hath done this. You know what that is? An enemy hath done it. The enemy of your soul has done it. He sowed the tares among the wheat. He has sown the confusion where you hoped order reigned. An enemy hath done this. Oh, friends, what can we do when the enemy's been busy? Oh, you can't put things right, I'll tell you. Where are we to look when the enemy's been busy? You go to 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. It's a very wonderful word there for which we would thank God for. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And there's one here this afternoon perhaps, and you can see it in your own life, or in your family life perhaps, in the church life perhaps, I know not. I'm not in any way acquainted with things that go on in the churches here this afternoon in that respect. Or in your business life perhaps, and you see the enemy's done it. Cause the confusion, the crooked thing. Listen, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And blessed be God, you have that word in Isaiah 57, I believe it is. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The cause is too hard for you. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And then again, what about those things that come into our pathway that are altogether beyond our ability to manage, resolve, and live with? My mind went to godly Jeremiah. And you remember just before the Chaldeans overran Jerusalem, and remember he had been prophesying for years this would come to pass. He was in the prison for the truth's sake, shut up because the king didn't want to hear what was the word of God concerning this matter. And the Lord sent a word to his servant Jeremiah. He says, your nephew is going to come into the prison. He's going to ask you to buy a piece of land in Anathoth. And you're to buy it. A very strange thing. A besieged city. Whatever use was a plot of land going to do to Jeremiah? Humanly speaking, it was worthless. And perhaps that's why this man wanted to sell it. No use to me, he was going to say. Let my near relative Jeremiah have it. Let him pay me for it. Then I'm rid of the responsibility of it. And no sooner had the word of God come into Jeremiah's heart, in comes the very man, and asked him to buy it. Then I knew this was a word from the Lord. Strange word, seeming to contradict all the very prophecies that Jeremiah had been given to proclaim. And as soon as he had done the business, as God had commanded him, and the nephew gone out of the prison cell and left Jeremiah on his own, he did what you and I should do much, much more often than we do. He got on his knees. And he reminded the Lord that the Chaldeans were on the doorstep. He reminded the Lord what the Lord had told him to tell, that the Chaldeans would overrun, Jerusalem would be ransacked, it would be brought to a heap of rubble, and there would be captivity for 70 years. And then he crowns his prayer with this declaration: but thou art the God of all flesh, and there is nothing too hard for thee. In other words, Lord, I can't resolve this predicament I've come into. I cannot understand why I've been commanded to buy this piece of land. I cannot understand this. It seems to contradict all that thou hast even told me to proclaim and to preach. But nonetheless, though I'm in the dark, thou art not. Though I am weak, thou art strong. Though I'm perplexed, thou art not. There's nothing too hard for thee. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard. He cannot lie. That's not a weakness, that's a strength. He cannot deny himself. That, blessed be God, is a wonderful truth. Nothing too hard for the Lord. And he told Jeremiah, yes, all that he had prophesied was absolutely true. The Chaldeans were about to bring the devastation God had prophesied through Jeremiah. But there was a blessed end to it. When the 70 years were up, when they were over, Jerusalem would be inhabited again. That very piece of land that he had brought would be tilled and sowed, and vineyards on it and olive yards. It would yet bear its fruit. Oh, dear friend, what a word this was. What an encouragement to Jeremiah that the Lord hadn't forgotten his people, hadn't forsaken his people. And though they were under the chastening hand of God, his purposes toward them were not in any way altered. And what did you sing in your opening hymn? Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while thy eternal thought moves on its undisturbed affairs. You may be very disturbed this afternoon for one reason or another. You might have come into this house of prayer fraught in your spirit, wondering where the scene will end. Friends, let me tell you this. God is not disturbed. His affairs are not in any disorder at all. He is in one mind, and who can turn it? And whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. In other words, he's not finished doing the impossible for you, child of God. No. And when he's dealt with this impossibility, he'll deal with the next one as well, and the next one, until you're safely landed in glory. And then you'll praise him for all through which you have passed. You'll bless the hand that guided, and bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You say, that seems an awful long way off at the moment. I know the feeling. You say, I'm surrounded with hard causes in every hand. Whichever way I look, there are impossibilities, iron bars, brazen gates. The heavens are as brass, and I'm a poor, weak, worthless worm, as we sung. And what does the Lord say? The cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Do you need a door opening this afternoon in providence? Then bring it to the Lord. Don't tell him what he's got to do. Don't demand of him what your natural man wants, but rather say, Lord, thou knowest what is best for me. What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me, but open that door that's for thine honour and glory, and for the good of my never-dying soul, the door thou wilt honour and bless as I go through it. And you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or when ye turn to the left. I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Ah, when the Lord comes in that way, the cause too hard for you, I will bring it unto me, I will hear it. Again, some of you got loved ones you are burdened over. I think of the prodigal's father. You know, what a grief it must have been when his son turned and left him that day. For it was more than just, as it were, a rebellious teenager, you might say. It was more than that. He was turning his back on his father's prayers, his father's counsel, his father's presence. He was weary of it. The world beckoned him with all its so-called pleasures and life and luxury and all the happiness that falsely beckoned him. But nonetheless, he was sure it was greener over the fence. And he turned his back on his father. What do you think the father did every day? Friend, he brought that cause that was too hard for him as a father to manage to his heavenly father and told him about it. If you got a loved one like that this afternoon, oh, you wish you could see a change. You long to see that change only grace can make. And yet you seem as far off from your prayers being answered as you've ever been. Well, where are you to take it? The cause. This too hard for thee, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. The Lord did hear it, didn't he? The Lord waited his auspicious moment when the man had spent all his substance with riotous living, when his so-called friends had deserted him, when he was out in the fields feeding swine. That was not the happiness he promised himself. The Lord had put a blight on that, and there he was, and would fain have eaten the husks the swine did eat. And then we really came to himself. Ah, what happened when he came to himself? Why, what the Father couldn't do, God the Father did, and turned his heart back where it should have been. How many of my hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will return and say, Father, I've sinned against thee and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Friends, the prodigal's father knew that his God had a long outstretched arm, and he has. And he has. The cause is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Again, when God lays on one of his people a burden in the church, responsibility to carry for his name's sake. It's too hard for them. They're not to bear it. They cannot bear it in their own strength. They cannot bear it in their own wisdom. No. And you think of Abraham going up Mount Moriah. What a command given, another contrary command, even more than the one that Jeremiah had, to take his son, his only son Isaac, and lay him on an altar, and pierce his heart with a knife, and then set fire to the bird, the offering. That's what the law commanded. Friend, it's a miracle that Abraham even left home on that journey, let alone for 3 days and three nights. And then to start going up the mountain with Isaac, friends, how could he do it? He brought this cause to his God every step of the way. And it was a burden, especially when Isaac stopped halfway up. Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That was a cause too hard to answer, wasn't it? But the Lord gave him in that hour what to say. And he will do the same for you. And what did he say? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went on, both of them together, believing, the cause is too hard for thee, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And at the 11th hour, in the 59th minute of that hour, the last second of that final minute, the Lord intervened, never before his time, never too late. Abraham, stay now thy hand. And we know what followed. Isaac spared. The ram offered up in his stead. Yes. And they went back down the mountain together as Abraham believed they would. Because of our text. The cause is too hard for you. Bring it unto me and I will hear it. When God lays on his people a burden, then he gives them strength to go with it, grace to go with it, provision to go with it, resources to go with it. Because he never sends a man a warfare at his own charges. Again, you think of Jehoshaphat, that godly king, and the tidings reaching the Moabites and the Amalekites and the Edomites had all amassed a vast army and were going to surprise and pounce on little Judah and take it for themselves. What was he to do? Well, dear friend, he did the very best thing he could have done. Humanly speaking, they would have called a cabinet meeting and would have mustered their army and would have counted how many shields they got and arrows. But no, friend, he called a prayer meeting. I draw a bow at a venture. There may be a cause that's too hard for some of you that you share this afternoon. May God help you to call a prayer meeting too. And lay it before the Lord collectively. For the force of their united cries, no power will long withstand. And that's what happened in that memorable time in the temple. Jehoshaphat pours out his heart before the Lord. And what does he say? Oh, our God, we have no might against this great army that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But, and your dear deacon twice in his prayer in the vestry quoted this, but our eyes are upon thee, upon thy wisdom, thy strength, thine ability, thy presence. That's where our eyes are, Lord. And the Lord had a wonderful answer. He shall not need to fight in this battle. This is God's battle. He took it right out of Jehoshaphat's hands and managed it for him. Oh, wrestling prayer can wonders do. Bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates, even the iron bar of your unbelief, which stands so much in the way. Doesn't it? At least it does in the preacher so often. Oh, we would believe, but this wretched heart won't. We would lay it all at Jesus' feet, but we take the burden back through unbelief. What a curse unbelief is. But what a blessing when we prove the strength of our text. bring it unto me, and I will hear it. But there's another aspect we must not forget. When we bring it to the Lord, we're not to dictate to him how he's to manage it. We've no right to do that. When we bring these burdens, we acknowledge, Paul says, we are fools. That may sound strong language. But friends, when you get a hard cause like that, it's just how you'll feel, a fool. With no wisdom, no strength, no discernment. Don't know what to do, how to manage it. And God means you to feel like that. You say, really? You go to 2 Corinthians 12 and see that thorn in the flesh that God gave to Paul. Friends, it made him feel such a fool. It really did. He admits it. He admits it. And he told the Lord what to do with this thorn. Take it away, Lord, he said. Take it away. And 3 times the dear man prayed like that. And no doubt it was a wrestling prayer. But God answered it not in the way that Paul expected. He didn't take the thorn away at that time, at least. But he left him with something to go with the thorn. And dear friend, you may have to live with your hard cause for quite a lot longer yet. God knows how long. That's all in his dear hand. You say, I can't live with it a moment longer. Friend, you've forgotten our text. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's how you'll live with your hard cause until God arises for your help. You've need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What, to give me a thorn like this? Can that be a caring God? Well, look what the thorn did, dear friends. It made Christ precious in his grace and strength and ability and pardon and mercy. Without that thorn, you wouldn't have had anything like the appreciation of what a precious Saviour can do for poor sinners. So, dear friends, leave the Lord to manage your hard cause as he sees fit. He makes no mistake, but he's promised, I will hear it. I will hear it. That means not just he'll hear it literally with his divine ear, which he does, but he'll attend to it. He'll attend to that case. He'll attend to that cause. And really, it's summed up in one of our hymns, which I leave you with this afternoon. And may it be a word in season to a poor waiting soul with a hard cause that I've just hinted at, and many others I could have hinted at. A time he has set to heal up your woes. A season most fit his love to disclose. But till he is ready to show forth his will, be patient, be steady, and wait on him still. And one last thought, when he does attend to your hard cause, when he does grant the deliverance you're longing for, and the answer to your oft-repeated prayers, don't forget to thank him. Don't forget to praise him. As the godly Puritans used to say, he gets so little of our praise. Well, may God teach not only to pray, but to praise. Not only to ask, but to thank him. May God give his blessing to these rather rambling remarks. Amen.
Tea will be served shortly after the close of the service on the right-hand side of the chapel. The collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Building Fund. Let us close with hymn 401. How long, O Lord, shall I complain? Like one that seeks his God in vain, canst thou thy face for ever hide? and I still pray and be denied. Hymn 401.
Thank you.
cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far. Be with us during the interval and gather us again around thy word in the evening hour. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.